turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts as we continue in our series, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and you see the title page to the message here. I've actually titled this based on a saying that I've had for many, many years. And it's amazing because this passage of Scripture is all about this, and it points these two obvious realities out. And the title of the message, as you can see, is this: where God is moving, Satan is opposing. Now hear me out. Where God is moving, Satan is opposing. I would even advocate many times that on the surface you see Satan moving a lot more sometimes, or so it seems, that he is, it seems like he is creating chaos and havoc, and on the surface it seems like maybe he's prevailing. But I would declare to you, based on God's word and based on what I see in Scripture, that where Satan and the devil himself is working harder and in overtime, that's usually where the most powerful work of God is being accomplished. So I would say to you today that if you are going through a difficult time, and it's not because necessarily of your own sin, trust me when I say this, that, and trust the Word of God, not me, but trust the Word of God, that some of our troubles come from our own poor, bad decisions. Now, they're satanic in nature, but Satan just didn't show up and try to mess with us. We made a decision to sin, and therefore the Bible says that what a man sows, that he shall reap. And when we sow into our lives sin, there are sinful consequences and a harvest of sin that we reap. But there are also times in our life where we are obeying God and serving God with all of our hearts, and yet the enemy of hell has come against us. False accusation is made against you. Maybe a friend stabs you in the back. Maybe a family member turns against you. Maybe a coworker is plotting against you. Maybe it seems like everywhere you turn around, something's breaking down. And it's costing you money after money, and it just, it's frustrating, and you can't seem to get ahead. And I would advocate to you that if you are serving the Lord with all your heart, and you've got some of these things happening, just know this: it should not be a surprise to you. Because where God is moving and working, Satan will do his very best to oppose. But there's victory in it all if we stay faithful. So here's a story about all of that in Acts chapter 13. So let's stand together as we honor the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 13, verses 6 through 12. Now in verses 1 through 5, it tells a story of Barnabas and Saul, who had finished their work, and they were all praising the Lord, and they were together at the Antioch church, and God said, "Set apart Barnabas and Saul for me so they could do this work," and they sent them out, and they went to Cyprus. They sailed to Cyprus, to an island there in the Mediterranean, and they did some work in a place called Salamis, and we don't know all what happened there, but God did a work there. And then it says in verse 6, "And they traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos," which is the capital, or was the capital at the time, of Cyprus. There they met a, now this is weird, you don't hear about this in Jewish history much, but there they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar Jesus, son of Jesus, Yeshua, okay? No relation to Jesus Christ, okay? But a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of this proconsul, Sergius Paulus. So Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul. So he had heard about these two who had come to Cyprus, and they were preaching the gospel, and he heard about them because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, now who is that? That's Bar-Jesus. That's the same dude. Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means. So instead of calling him Bar-Jesus, they just called him Elymas because everybody knew that that meant sorcerer. Opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul. First time in the book of Acts we see him called Paul. Filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil, an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you." So remember, Paul is an apostle. And I truly believe, according to Scripture, he was given apostolic gifts to do the exact same things that Jesus had, with the same power, raise people from the dead, so forth and so on. And he says here, Paul says, "You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Now, that's just me. I'm just being a little sarcastic here. But him being a sorcerer and a foreteller of the future, I wonder if he ever saw whether or not that would happen to him. Probably not. And when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed. Notice what got his attention. Not so much the dude being made blind, but it says, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and help us to see not only the history here and the context and what you were doing through Paul and Barnabas on this first great missionary journey on this island of Cyprus, but, Father, to see how your word is living and powerful, and how because of what happened there we can see the biblical truths of what happens to us in our day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who moves among us. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So you may be seated. So where God is moving, Satan is always or quite often opposing. So let's look at the reality for a moment of opposition. There is a reality in opposition. You realize that, right? That's the reality. If someone ever told you, hey, give your life to Christ, become a Christian, and your life will be wonderful, which is true, and you'll never have any problems, which is a lie, and you'll be highly favored and blessed, which is true because of the blood of Jesus, and you'll be forgiven, which is true, but everybody will love you, and everybody will marvel at the change in your life and will want to hear what you have to say. That's a lie. Not everybody will want to hear what you have to say. As a matter of fact, many will be angry at what you represent now. There is the reality of opposition. And I would even venture to say that if there's no opposition in your life at all as a Christian, something's happening, and it may not be good. Jesus even said, "Beware when all men speak well of you." So there is the reality of opposition. Now, I'm not saying that I'm standing up here with a smile and preaching and saying, I love opposition, bring it on. I hate opposition. And in total vulnerability, it scares me sometimes. And like the children of Israel, I get afraid. And I get my eyes off of Jesus sometimes, and I'm unfocused. So opposition is real, and it's a challenge, and it's not fun. But it is a reality that we must deal with. So let's look at some truths here about this opposition. First of all, in the reality of opposition, number one, there will always, always be people who want to hear the Word of God. Always. No matter the oppressiveness of a society, there will always be people who want to hear the Word of God. As a matter of fact, those of you, how many of you were alive when the Iron Curtain fell, when the Berlin Wall came down in Berlin? How many of you, I believe it was in 1989, right? How many of you remember that? How many of you remember watching Nightline and seeing people with hammers and sledgehammers and chisels tearing down the wall and seeing people come through holes in the wall, Germans that were separated, you know, throughout the entire Cold War, families? It was an amazing thing. And when the Iron Curtain fell, the Soviet power and the communist power over Eastern Europe, when that wall fell and freedom came to Romania and Hungary and Czechoslovakia and all of these places, an amazing thing happened. Missionaries from the United States began to flood into those countries, and they would often run out of Bibles because people were hungry for the Word of God. They were waiting and wanting to read and have the Word of God, but it was illegal in Romania under Ceausescu to own a Bible. It was illegal to go to church and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet people were starving for it and hungry. And the moment that that fell, missionaries would fill up auditoriums and soccer yards and all of this, showing video and film. I even got to go there in 1998. Miss Carolyn went with me in 99. And we, even then, 10 years later, they were still hungry for it. So in the midst of opposition, there were people who were begging to hear the Word of God. In the 20th century. So here we see this man, this government official, this proconsul, Sergius Paulus. And word had come to him some kind of way about Barnabas and Paul. And he wanted to hear. Notice what the scripture says here. He sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the Word of God. He wanted to hear it. Make no mistake, my brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter the opposition, there will always be people hungry for the Word of God. Hungry. I hear preachers, and I get it, and I understand it. They're frustrated, and they're like, man, people don't want to come to church anymore, and all of that. And I'm like, don't focus on those who don't want to come. Focus on those who do want to hear. And pour into them and build a small army of soldiers for Christ and pour it into them. And early on as a young pastor, I used to get frustrated by those things. And then I realized one day, and it happened on a Sunday night when we used to have Sunday night services. And I remember I got on to the people who were there for the low attendance that night. And people were so gracious to me. And I remember I came to the back door there. And on the way out, a man came to me and he said, preacher, I get what you're saying. And I totally agree with the concept of what you're trying to get at. But he says, listen. He said, listen, I'm just giving you a word of advice. He said, we're here. We're not the ones you need to beat up. And I said, oh, man, I'm sorry. He goes, no, I'm using the word beat up. He said, you didn't beat us up, but you sure gave us a tongue lashing about why people aren't here. And he said, I can tell you, I'm here, and I want to hear the word of God. And it changed my whole perspective about church attendance right there on that night. I asked God to forgive me, and I talked to the church later about that the following week and told them, hey, I'll never do that to you again. Whoever's here, man, we're going to preach the word of God, and we're going to give them what their heart is longing for, to hear God's word. And this man was hungry for it. Look at what Romans 10:17. Here's why people are hungry to hear God's word. Consequently, faith comes by hearing, or from hearing, the word of God, the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. That's how faith comes. So notice what it says here. He says he wanted to hear the word of God. So don't let opposition in your life keep you from giving God's word to those who really want to hear it. There are a lot of people in this world that hate God's word. There are a lot of people that could care less about it. There are a lot of people that would call us haters for what we believe. There are a lot of people that just think we're morons and whatever. Let them think what they want. But all I know is that I once was lost, but now I'm found, and I'm saved, and I have a Savior named Jesus Christ, and I have His Word, and His Word is living and powerful, and it's living in my heart, and it burns within me, and I want to hear it. Number two, in the reality of opposition, there will always be people who oppose you. Yeah, I said you. Now, ultimately, they're opposing the message in Jesus, but you will be the focus of their opposition. There will always be people, who oppose you and try to turn you away from the faith. Verse 8, but this sorcerer named Elymas opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Think about this. It's not good enough for some people on their own to say, I oppose that faith, or I reject that faith, and I don't believe what those people believe. It's not good enough for a lot of people. They have to try to keep you from experiencing the faith. It blows my mind with some atheists. Why are some atheists so upset with us wanting to learn about the Lord? I mean, if they're right and God doesn't exist, then we're worshiping a nothing. And who cares if I'm an atheist? But that's not the case, because they are religious people too. They are religious in their ideology, and they want you and me to not hear the word of God. So they'll not only oppose us, but they want to literally turn us away from the faith. And let me add to this. Now, this man had not received Christ yet. And so Elymas was trying to keep this man from hearing God's word and from turning away from Christianity and not hearing it, because I think he saw all the people coming to know Christ. And maybe it was threatening his business. Charging people for the illicit use of drugs. Because the biblical word for sorcery has to do with mind-altering things. What happens to someone who is gloriously saved by Jesus and transformed by the power of God? What do we know about that? I mean, let's talk to the woman at the well who met Jesus. And Jesus said to her, the water I will give you, if you drink of that water, you will never thirst again. So a person who is dependent upon chemicals, who is truly saved and regenerated by the power of God, is no longer a customer to a drug dealer. And that could be the motivation behind his opposition. And though this man wasn't a Christian, let me just apply this principle too here. The oppositions of the faith, or the opposers of the faith, will do everything they can to turn you away from it. That's their trophy. That's what they want. That's what they like to do. They would love nothing more than for you to raise your children in teaching and admonition of the Lord. And again, I know we've got some good public school people in this building, and we got some good public school teachers, and that's one hope that I have, because it's like you're a missionary. Y'all are missionaries in the public school as you go and teach there. But the school boards are becoming more and more tyrannical, and they would love nothing more, these communists, anti-God haters, they would love nothing more than to take your precious child that you have poured the Word of God in and turn them away from the faith. They would love nothing more than to mutilate their bodies permanently and make them pharmaceutical customers for the rest of their lives. They want to turn you away from the faith. So there will always be that. We're in a spiritual battle. It's not easy. And that's what was happening here. Number three, I love the way I put this down. I'm not one that will pat my back on a point, because my points are real wordy a lot. I used to do what they call alliteration, where everything sounds the same, looks the same, and every now and then I'll come up with one of those. Not as often as I used to, but I'm really, I guess this is sinful to say it, but so I'm really proud of this point. I like the way it came out. We must square up and clearly call out this kind of opposition for what it is. Look at verse 9. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas. In other words, he squared up like a man, and he looked straight at that demonic sorcerer. He didn't cower. He didn't say, "Oh, we just want Christians that want to get along. We're just Christians that don't want to have controversy. And we love you, brother, and we want you." Well, first of all, he's not your brother. "And we love you, friend, and we don't want you to be offended, and we want the kind of gospel." Listen, the Bible says that the gospel is offensive. When I heard the gospel as a lost young man, it offended me. It made me mad. I threw those two people out of my mom and dad's house, which I called my house at the time, but it was mom and dad. Isn't it amazing how when you're growing up in a house and it's your mom and dad, you think it's yours, but it's not. You should be paying rent, because their name is parent, pay rent. Anyway, but I threw them out of my house. And I asked them what they believed, and they told me that I needed to receive Jesus as my Savior and serve Him, and I didn't like it. It was offensive. And maybe the problem that's going on in the world and in society today and in this country of ours is because we as Christians have failed to square up with the school board and say, "No, we failed to square up with a professor and say, you demonic little person." In other words, Paul didn't play footsie with this guy. He, as a Christian man, and notice, he wasn't in sin. He was full of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't believe he said it with contempt, and I don't believe he said it with anger in his heart, but he said it with full conviction. And he squared up, and he clearly called out this kind of opposition for what it is. Let me ask you this question. Why is the church in America today so silent when it comes You know, we had a discussion today in Sunday school, and one of our brothers pointed out, you know, because every now and then I'll say something. Look, I don't want to get political. And he said something, and it really caught my attention the way he said it to me. And he says, you know, you're giving up ground. That's the way I took it when he said that. Because, listen, in the world we live in today, if you preach the truth, it's all political. Abortion's not a political issue. It's a moral, biblical, life and death issue. Marriage is not a political issue, marriage between one man and one woman. It's a biblical issue. Adultery and homosexuality and lesbianism and every kind of unbiblical sexual immorality is not a political issue. It's a biblical, moral, spiritual issue. And it's time we square up and not be afraid to say it. Listen, I'm not going to mention his name because I don't want to get him in trouble. He's a good guy. But we have a brother that spent some time here at our church, he and his wife, and they are from the Pacific Northwest. You pretty much know who I'm talking about when I say that, like I'm saying it right now. And he told me what he loved so much about coming here to our church. And he said, look, he goes, we've got a lot of Christians up in the Pacific Northwest, but he said, I'm just being honest with you, Pastor. He said, so many of the pastors just, they believe all the right things, but they don't have the courage to preach it and to teach it. And we're living through that. We're going through hell during the week, having to deal with these things, trying to save our children from the ideology of death and destruction. And yet, we come to church needing a word, and what is being said is not untrue, but it's not the full gospel. It's not everything. In other words, what he's saying is that pastors are failing to square up like Paul and call evil, evil. So he squared up. Now, what about this kind of opposition? Number four, this kind of opposition, he called it out for what it is. It is demonic, an enemy of what is right, deceitful, and spiritually perverted. That's what it is. That's what this guy, Elymas, was doing. It was demonic. It came from Satan himself. He says here, you are a child of the devil. People might say, well, I don't want to offend people. You call somebody a spawn of Satan, those are fighting words. And that's what he did, right? You're a spawn of Satan. That's who you are. You're a child of the devil. And an enemy of everything that is right. Think about the culture we're living in today. Everything that's right in the culture's eyes is wrong, and everything that's wrong is right. Think about it. I was born in the wrong body. No, you weren't. What do you mean you were born in the wrong body? So what you're saying is God is a nitwit? And he doesn't know what he's doing? You weren't born in the wrong body. You have the exact body that you have. I'm going to just say this, and I'm not going to say I don't want to be political. I'm not going to say that. But I'm going to just say this. If you're proud of your skin color, what in the world are you thinking? You had nothing to do with it. I ain't proud of my white skin. It's getting wrinkled. How can I be proud of that? It's full of sin. And because of sin, it's getting bad. It's leaking oil. It's going to fall apart. There'll be no white people, no black people, no Asian people. None of that in heaven. We'll all be, and we're not divided by races in heaven. We're one race, the Bible says. We're all made in the image of God. And that's what matters. And so we're living in a world full of demonic treachery, full of demonic deception, full of demonic lies. And it opposes everything that's right. Just think about what's going on, what the sexual revolution has done to this world and to this country. Started in the 1960s. Yeah. Treating each other like we're pieces of meat, like we're a bunch of animals that can't control our passions and focus it in one area in marriage, committing yourself to one person for life, doing exactly what God said in His Word. No, the enemy who opposes the truth, he says, do what you want. It's your body. Live the way you want. It's demonic, an enemy of what is right. It's deceitful and spiritually perverted. What Paul was telling this guy is, you think you're a spiritual person, but it is perverse what you are teaching. It is wrong. Let me give you the fifth thing. I'm not laughing at what happened to him, but their end is judgment from God. So Paul didn't bring judgment upon this guy. God did. I think God was saying to this guy, you think you've got these spiritual powers? Just wait. Get ready. Their end is judgment from God. You said, Pastor, why would you say that? God loves everybody. Exactly. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come. The Bible says that Jesus came in John chapter 3. We know verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But then the verses that follow talk about the fact that why we need Jesus, because God didn't come into the world to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. So He has come. He's given us the remedy. He's given us His Son, Jesus Christ. But if you reject that and you reject His way, then all that remains for you is judgment. That's what I was heading for without Christ. And this guy got a little bit of judgment right here on the spot. And I believe part of it was the Lord showing everybody there who's in charge that this is the truth, that these men, Barnabas and Paul, are speaking on behalf of me. And this guy, this sorcerer, he's fake, he's demonic, and we're going to put him out of business. That's what God's saying. I'm going to put him out of business, and I'm going to show you who God is. You just remember that. Just remember, God has the last word. Just like we preached about Herod a few weeks back, Herod's death and the worms came. Worms came and ate him. Ate his brains. Let me give you a final thing, and it's this. The reality of opposition. For Christians, the story always ends well. When the Word of God is taught, when it's taught, when it's preached, when it's taught, when it's proclaimed, no matter the opposition, people will believe. In the midst of opposition, people will believe. Verse 12, when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord, about Jesus Christ. That was it. So keep in mind, there's opposition. Keep in mind, the demon-infested world in which we live in. They want to destroy your children and grandchildren, but keep in mind, you keep preaching it, you keep teaching it, you keep loving them in Jesus, you keep showing them the way, you keep pouring into them. And many of them probably will believe. We're going to look at something in Acts chapter 16 when Barnabas and Paul were, no, it was, Paul and Silas were in the prison. We're going to see that. The earthquake happened, chains, stocks fell off of them, and the jailer was going to kill himself because he had lost prisoners, or so he thought, and they said, do yourself no harm, and he ran in, and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, that's not a guarantee that everybody in your household will be saved, but what it is, I think it's a promise, and it's a principle that you, especially in ancient times, what the father believed, his household followed. And that's broken down in the modern culture we live in to some extent. But I'm telling you this, it's been my observation over all the years, where you have a godly father who loves Jesus, doing his best, more times than not, most of his kids will follow in that way. Maybe not right away. Maybe he won't ever live to see it all to completion. But I've seen it over time, where I've had adults like in their 40s weeping and crying and saying, I wish my father could see where I'm at now and the decisions that I've made. My 20s and 30s, I lived ungodly and I embarrassed our family. But I never forgot what he taught. I never forgot about hearing about Jesus and the Word of God. And I've given my life to Christ. And now I'm living for him. And I tell them, your father can see you. Or if he can't, he will. When the Word of God is taught, no matter the opposition, people will believe. Listen, the enemy will do what he can to try to keep the Word of God from being proclaimed and from you and I hearing it. And that's why there's one thing that we hold very sacred here at this church. It doesn't matter what's going on in and around our fellowship. It doesn't matter if the times that we're going through are very, very amazing and good, or if the times are very challenging, or if they're ho-hum around us and within us. Nothing's going to come in the way of the teaching and the preaching of God's Word. Because when that happens, people still believe. So don't allow the opposition to steal from you the joy of what it means to be a Christian, to pour into your loved ones, to care for your friends and family. And be alert and be listening and be watching for those who want to hear the Word of God. And pray for those who don't. And in the end, you trust the Word of God to do what it's designed to do. And the Holy Spirit will go where no man can go. And speak and move. And when a situation looks absolutely hopeless, this situation, we don't have all the context, we have some. But it could be that this dude, Elymas, Bar-Jesus, was really infecting the soul of that community and was being successful in it. And while Paul and Barnabas were there even trying to get the word out, and he opposed this man from being a part of the faith, and yet in the end this man gave his life to Christ and believed. Always know this: while a lie may run around the world two or three times, while Truth is putting on its shoes. That's a quote from Mark Twain. Just remember, ultimately the truth will prevail. And the truth will set you free. The truth of the Lord Jesus. While a lie catches on quick, it burns out. The truth lasts forever. You say, oh, I don't know about that. Oh, I know about that. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And we know, Lord, that opposition is real. It's powerful. It's strong. But we know that the Holy Spirit is more powerful and much stronger. And we know that the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. It's sharp. And so, Father, we are going to trust you. From this narrative that we looked at today, we see so many spiritual truths. And from that, we are encouraged. We're educated in how the enemy works. We're not ignorant of his devices. We know. But Father, ultimately, we know that your truth will break through. The darkness and the light of Christ will shine, and people's lives will be changed. Help us to always remember that. Give us strength, Father, for the battle, and that we may stand with the whole armor of God and watch our God fight for us as we are faithful to him. Now, as God has spoken to you and me today, for those of you who are guests or visiting, you may not understand what's getting ready to happen next. We have what we call a public invitation. We invite you to respond to what God has spoken to you about. You can come and pray here in front of this stage at this altar if you so feel led. You can pray right where you are. If you want to make a public decision to follow Christ, we are here to assist you in that and to help you. I encourage you to make your decision public. Maybe this is the place you found to be your church home. You say, when and how? Well, this will be the time. Come see me up here and we'll help you in going through that seamless process. Let the Lord guide you in all of his ways during these next few minutes as our worship team leads us, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.